This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
Because for most of us, life just has a way of diverting our plans. We have to pay mortgages and make ends meet and raise families and things like that, and we end up doing what we need to get that done. And even for those who do achieve their dreams, teachers quickly find out they can't live on what they're paid. Doctors find out that their patient's biggest problem is themselves. Police officers find out it's hard to protect people when the bad guys don't stay in jail. Or maybe to ask it more directly, do you feel like you have made any real impact on the world? Do you feel like you've made any difference on this world? Whether you do or not, Jesus has something to say to you this morning, something about making a difference, something about having an impact. It's actually an impact far greater than you could ever imagine. Look with me at John chapter 16. We'll begin in the second half of verse 4. Jesus said, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just sang, I pray, Lord, that you would bless your church this hour, that you would unstop ears and soften hard hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would nourish our souls with this feast that you have for us. We pray again, Lord, that you would reveal your Son to us through your word and in our hearts by your Spirit, that we again would be amazed and awed and blessed and comforted and encouraged and even convicted when we see him again, Father. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. So, to do a little catch-up, at the beginning of our passage, when Jesus says, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning," he's talking about the things he's been saying for the past few chapters regarding his departure. So, things like his commandment to love each other when he's gone, to abide in him when he's gone, and like we saw last week, that when he leaves, the world is going to hate them. And we know these things that he's saying are upsetting the disciples because Jesus says in verse 5, he says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?'" Now, that might sound odd to you because if you remember, back in chapter 13, Peter literally just said, "Where are you going, Lord?" But Jesus tells us in verse 6, he doesn't mean like you have never asked me where I was going, but he's saying you're not asking me where I'm going anymore because now you're too upset just about me leaving. So he says to them in verse 7, even though you guys are really sad that I'm telling you I'm leaving, the truth is, it's actually an advantage to you if I leave. But why? Why is it to their advantage that Jesus is leaving? That's the question I want to answer this morning. What possible advantage could there be to Jesus leaving? What advantage could there be to Jesus leaving? Well, he says in verse 7, it's because the Helper will come. And he says that's to their advantage for two reasons. The first of which, he says in verses 8 through 11, is for the world. The first advantage of him leaving in verses 8 through 11 is for the world. So let's get into that. What advantage is there to Jesus' leaving? Verses 8 through 11 tells us the first advantage is conviction. The first advantage is conviction. He says, if I leave, the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world. Now that word convict in verse 8 is also translated in other places in John as expose. So we could also say the Holy Spirit's going to expose the world. He's going to expose three things, Jesus says. The first of which, he says, the Holy Spirit is going to expose the world's sin. The Holy Spirit is going to expose the world's sin. And the reason that is such a big deal is because mankind's greatest problem has always been their ignorance to their sin. Their spiritual blindness or darkness is how John usually puts it when it comes to our sin. For example, both extensive research and probably your own personal experience says that most people think that God should be upset by all the bad things that happen in the world. He should be upset about that. However, even though countless studies have shown that the vast majority of people believe there's a massive problem of sin in the world, very few of the respondents ever say they're sinful. Let me give you maybe a real life example. We'll sit here in church all day long and talk about how sinful we are until our spouse says, hey, you shouldn't do that. And instantly we're like, don't you dare call me a sinner. But now Jesus says, at last, that ignorance is going to be exposed and overcome by the Holy Spirit. Think about it this way. You ever use one of those vanity mirrors? You know, they're usually kind of round and they magnify your face like 1,000 times. You know what I'm talking about? Like you're having a pretty good day. Exactly. To one of those mirrors, and now you feel like you've been imported into some remake of The Beauty and the Beast and you ain't the beauty. Maybe you're like me and you wonder why you didn't recognize that full beard like growing out of your nose. Well, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit, he's going to be like one of those mirrors to the world's heart. Mankind thought he was doing pretty good. But Jesus says the advantage to him leaving is the Holy Spirit is going to expose the hairy, festering reality of their sin. Specifically, Jesus says in verse 9, the sin of not believing in him. And isn't that exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2? If you remember, the Holy Spirit descended. Peter gave his first sermon where he explained to the Jews that the Jesus they didn't believe in was actually the Messiah. He said, this Jesus who was delivered up according to the foreknowledge of God, this Jesus God raised from the dead, this Jesus you crucified, Peter said, is both Lord and Christ. And what was their response to Peter? Acts 2 says they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were convicted. The point being, if Peter had preached that sermon a day earlier, that would not have been their response. But because Jesus left and then the Holy Spirit came, the Spirit of truth, it convicted those listening to Peter's first sermon. And friends, the same thing still happens every time someone comes to Jesus. It happened to you when you came to Jesus. The very first thing that happens is we are convicted of our sin. That's the first thing Jesus says he's going to do when the Spirit comes is convict the world of sin. But secondly, Jesus says in verse 10, it's to their advantage that he leaves because then the Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness. He says he'll convict the world of righteousness. And Jesus says he's going to do that because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So how does Jesus going to the Father convict the world of righteousness? Well, you see, when it comes to righteousness, we usually think in relative terms. Like my righteousness compared to your righteousness or something like that. But in Matthew chapter 48, or chapter 5, it's a different Bible. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, to conclude his section on the law in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Meaning that's the standard. You have to be that tall to ride. In other words, you're not being evaluated compared to other people. No, there is no curve on the grade for acceptance into heaven. You either pass or you fail. And the criterion for passing is divine perfection. Okay, so how do I know if I passed or failed? Well, the Bible says the simple answer is if you fail, if you're not righteous enough, you die. That's the evidence. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so who dies? Everybody. Which is why Paul said in Romans very clearly, there is no one righteous. No, not one. That's why Jesus even condemned the righteousness of the Pharisees. Why? Because they all died too. Every single Pharisee or priest or even the holiest person in the Bible died. But Jesus, on the other hand, well, that's a different story. You see, Jesus, the grave couldn't hold him because he wasn't held captive by the power of death because he was sinless. Meaning, listen, his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, as he says here, the fact that the grave couldn't hold him, it proves there is, in fact, an absolute righteousness. A righteousness that nobody else has, because every other person from the beginning of history until the end either has died or will die, except Jesus. He resurrected and he went to the Father. So that's the second thing Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of. He's saying the Holy Spirit is going to lay hold of people's hearts, and then they're going to point to Jesus and his resurrection and say, there's the standard. There's how good you have to be to get to heaven. Good enough to not stay dead. And by doing so, he's going to convict everyone concerning their lack of righteousness. Because we all stay dead. Lastly, Jesus says in verse 11, it's to their advantage that he leaves, because the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment. Concerning judgment. Even today, I would say even especially today, our world is consumed with trying to invent ways that we won't be judged, reasons we won't be judged. We have the moralistic deists, kind of those people who say they believe in God because they're American, who say, no, I won't be judged because as long as I'm better than someone else, Jesus will give me a pass. You have people like Buddhists or Hinduists who have this whole thing about like there's no judgment, there's just this endless reincarnation into a different life. Or you have atheists who basically just say when you die, nothing happens. You just cease to exist and that's all. And I could go on, but the point is our world is always looking for ways to deny that any kind of judgment is coming. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world concerning judgment because he says the ruler of this world is judged, not was, is judged. Think of it this way. Contrary to popular opinion, Satan is not in charge of hell. He's not like the assistant to the regional manager of hell. No, Satan's a fellow inmate whose sentence has just been deferred a little. And so during his remaining days of freedom, he's going to take down as many people with him as he can. However, Jesus' resurrection proves that wickedness will be judged because the primary offender, the worst sinner, has already been judged. Jesus' resurrection proves exactly what God said would happen all the way back in Genesis 3. That the serpent would bruise the heel of Eve's offspring by nailing him to the cross. But sure enough, her offspring crushed the serpent's head when he rose from the dead. He officially and totally stripped Satan of any power he had when he rose from the dead. It's just like Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, when he said Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them on the cross. Jesus' resurrection was shameful to Satan. So once again, the Holy Spirit, he's going to point the hearts of the world toward Jesus' death and resurrection and say, look, there's a very real, very complete, very eternal judgment coming for sin. In fact, it's already started. But that's the first advantage to Jesus' leaving, is conviction. He says, it's to my advantage that I leave, because the Holy Spirit will take people's hearts and he'll point to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and convict them that they're sinners and that there is in fact a true righteousness they don't have and that there is a judgment coming for those who are not righteous. Now, if we think about context, I don't know about you, but if I was here with the disciples, listening to what Jesus was saying, I kind of would feel probably like saying, okay, Jesus, I know you're trying to help, but you just explained how when you leave, the world is going to hate us. And now you're saying when the Holy Spirit comes, he's also going to tell them what huge losers they are. I'm not sure that makes it better. So, joking aside, is there really an advantage to Jesus' leaving, to this conviction? Well, think about it this way. Imagine you have some form of very aggressive cancer. It's curable, but you don't know you have it. All you're aware of is just the wonderful symptoms. The terrible nausea, the raging headaches, the severe fatigue. I don't know, maybe you're pregnant. Let's just say for the sake of this exercise that you have bad cancer. But being unaware of it, all you can really do is treat the symptoms. All you can really do is try to eat all the gross stuff, you know, live on Tylenol and energy drinks. But the underlying cause is still there. The pain doesn't leave. Until one day, let's say you go to the doctor who finally detects you have cancer. In fact, let's say he exposes to you that you have cancer. Sure, no doubt, that's a rough day for anyone. But at least now you know not only that there's a problem, but there's also a cure. And what Jesus is saying is very similar. The first step in being truly healed from sin is an accurate diagnosis. But even though that accurate diagnosis is an advantage, it's not the only advantage, because Jesus keeps going. Just like there was a threefold description of the conviction, listen for the threefold emphasis about another advantage in the second section. Look at verse 12 again. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take it, what is mine, and declare it to you. Now, first, we need to be a little careful with this word you in verse 12 through 15, because it's easy for us to just insert ourselves in that verse, like the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth and declares to us the things that are to come. But Jesus is using a very specific you in the Greek that refers to a specific plural, not a generic plural. meaning he is specifically referring to just the 11 disciples here. Okay, so if he's talking to the disciples, then what's their advantage? Well, Jesus says three times, the advantage is the Holy Spirit is going to declare something to them. He's going to declare it to you, he says. In other words, if the first advantage to Jesus leaving is conviction, then the second advantage of Jesus leaving is a declaration. What is that declaration? He says the Holy Spirit will declare to them all truth. He'll declare to them the things that are to come, and he'll declare to them what belongs to Jesus. All things, he says, they're not ready to hear yet. In other words, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to declare to them, in simple terms, the New Testament. But more specifically, what they weren't quite ready to hear yet, what belongs to Jesus that the Holy Spirit was going to declare to them, is salvation from the conviction. The Holy Spirit was going to declare to them the things that belong to Christ, like grace and justification and rest and reconciliation. And things that are to come, like the end of the temple priesthood and the birth of the royal priesthood of saints. The mystery that the Gentiles were going to be brought in by the same faith and the same Savior. Think about it this way. Let's go back to the three convictions in the first section. For those who the Holy Spirit would convict of their sin, the Holy Spirit declared to the disciples things like there is now salvation, not by works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because Jesus was the final and perfect sacrifice for your sin, and now death has no victory. For those who the Holy Spirit would convict of righteousness, he declared things to the disciples like, now there is a righteousness that you can have that comes apart from the law. In fact, he says it's the very righteousness of God, like Matthew was talking, or like Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5. The very righteousness of God, but it comes through faith in Jesus, that he was righteous on your behalf. Or for those who the Holy Spirit would convict of judgment, the Holy Spirit later declared to the disciples things like, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I could go on and on and on. You guys don't seem excited. Well, let me break this down for you. Later in Peter's life, the Holy Spirit told him that this was so amazing that even angels longed to wonder what in the world is going on here. Think about it this way. Satan is not in charge of hell. He is just another fallen angel. Why can't he be saved? Why can't he repent? There is no plan of redemption for the angels, but there is for us. And so Peter, writing about the magnificence of our salvation, says angels are standing there looking at what God has done for us, and they're like, how does that even work? It's amazing to them. But that's the point. If the first advantage to Jesus leaving was conviction for the world, then the second advantage of Jesus leaving is a declaration. The Holy Spirit would declare to the disciples that salvation from the conviction can now be found by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's be honest, that's great. But what does it have to do with us? Well, the bottom line is simply, we've been called to continue proclaiming the truth that the Holy Spirit declared to the disciples. But here's the thing. It's really easy to skip the first part. We can skip the part about conviction and move straight to the part about salvation. But if we do that, then the question is, what exactly are they being saved from? For example, let's say somebody is suffering, they're having heartache for some reason. They're having money problems or relationship problems or health problems, something like that. We have to be careful that we don't tell them that the gospel will fix it. that the gospel will somehow fix their money problems or their relationship problems or their health problems. Friends, that's called the American gospel. It's a gospel that says God will restore and support the idols that we look to for security and comfort and peace. That God will fix our money problems so we can continue to find security in money. That He'll fix our relationship problems so we can continue finding comfort in being accepted. That He'll fix our health problems so we don't ever have to think about death. No. Instead, we must point out how everyone's problems, no matter how big or small, all of them are but symptoms of a much larger sickness called sin. Meaning they're not having money problems. They're having an idolatry problem of looking to money for security and comfort. They're not having relationship problems. They're having an idolatry problem of finding their value in being accepted. Sure, the gospel is going to help people's anxieties and comfort their heartaches, but not because it gives them more money or better health, but because it will take their sinful eyes and hearts off of the things of this world and point them toward the one who can give them true hope and true peace and true security and true comfort through forgiveness. However, once the Holy Spirit has convicted people of their sin and unrighteousness and a coming judgment, friends, let me tell you something. You want to make a difference in this world? You want to have an impact? Think about what you have. Think about, as Gary said earlier, the impact that someone had on your life. It could have been a preacher, it could have been a parent, it could have been a friend, it could have been anyone. Got the guts up to tell you about the gospel, and now you are no longer going to spend eternity in hell. But you, because of someone else proclaiming this to you, will spend eternity in heaven. We cannot shut the gate on that and keep it to ourselves. You want to make a difference? Sure, doctors can help some people live a little longer, and education, it's important. But if I could hijack something that C.S. Lewis said, I would say, if we consider the staggering nature of our calling, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with sex and ambition, when we've been given the opportunity to have an eternal impact on lives in this world. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on playing with Legos in a slum because we cannot imagine that we have been called to participate in the building of God's dwelling in heaven. You want to make a difference in this world? I know you do. Jesus is telling you how. And it ain't going to happen through electing the right politician or more money or anything else. No, if you really want to make a difference in this world, think about every single person you walk by or interact with during the day. Think about them in 1,000 years. Your family, your friends, your children. Think about them in 1,000 years. And if you want to have an impact on each and every life, then first, let us give ourselves to a better study of the truth that the Holy Spirit declared to the disciples. And then let us give ourselves to the declaration of nothing more and nothing less than that truth. Let us give ourselves to the rigorous study of God's Word, and then let us give ourselves to the rigorous declaration of the heaven-shaking, hell-stealing, eternity-altering gospel of salvation to the world. Saints, you want to make a real impact on this world. An impact that will last not just for a lifetime or even for a month, but for millennia. Then declare to the world the Savior who knows their names because He knit them together. Tell the world about the Savior who shows them compassion because He shared in their circumstances. Tell them about the Savior who walked with them so they could walk with God. That's the impact you can have on someone's life. You can declare to them the one who laid on the cross so we can lay down and rest. The one who saved us against our will so that they can savor abundant life. The one who sets a table for them in the shadow of death so that they can sit and eat in the shadow of his wings. And don't just think about other people. Declare these things to your kids. Yes, tell them what to do and not to do and what's right and what's wrong. But don't forget to declare to them the truth that was declared to the disciples. That like the one who healed the sick to show them that he could heal their sin. Tell your families and your friends about the one who lived righteously in every way so they could rest in his work. Tell them about the one who laid in that grave so they could live beyond it. That's the truth and the hope and the glory that was declared to the apostles. And that's the declaration that we still have. It's the truth that the one who set the stars in motion set his son on the cross for them. The hope that the one who created the heavens and the earth can create a new heart in them. And it's the glory that the one whose majesty fills the temple can fill them with his spirit. That's the advantage to Jesus leaving. The Holy Spirit's conviction of the world and then his declaration of salvation to the apostles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just heard from your word, I pray, Lord, first, that you would convict us of our remaining sin, that you would give us a heart to continue excavating the logs from our own eyes. If for anything, so that we could better understand the grace and the mercy the love that you have shown us in our Savior. In order, Father, that you could grow in our hearts a desire to share him with everyone else we see. Father, I pray that you would give us radar that looks for ways and opportunities to inject your truth into people's lives. Pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage to do that. Pray you'd give us the peace if we're rejected. Father, give us such an immense gratitude for our Savior that we can't help but declare him to others. Father, it's in his name that I pray. Amen.